Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
As we begin this series on gratitude, I mentioned that we've been that we'll be guided a little bit by the work of Christian author Diana Butler Bass, and it's not like during this series, you know, we're going to go sort of chapter by chapter through the book, but I am going to reference it from time to time. And one of the ways that Bass sort of begins her book on gratitude in her introduction is she confesses that she's kind of lousy at gratitude. And the reason that stands out to me is because in one of the ways that she highlights it, I am too. You see, the way she highlights it is she hated when her mom would make her write thank you notes. I've tried to make my kids write thank you notes, and I haven't had any success, and I sort of feel like maybe I haven't had any success, nothing to do with them, but because I don't like doing it either. I'm just bad at it. I don't know what that is. I don't know if it's a cultural thing that I bought into. I don't know about that. I just know that I'm not good at thank you notes. And I resonated with that. And it began as I was thinking about today and this series, as I was thinking about that particular practice, I began asking myself, like, there's not, like, I don't receive a lot of thank you notes either. That's not a critique of anyone. It's more a cultural observation. Do we just do less, like, fewer thank you notes these days, right? And then my question becomes, do we say thank you less often these days? Do we express gratitude less often these days? And I wonder if that's the case. I wonder if in some way, we're just not very good at that anymore. And I think there are notable exceptions. Don't get me wrong. I think there are remarkable ways that people express gratitude and thanks. I know that I try to at least do something verbally, since I know that I'm not very good at writing down a thank you. But culturally, it's worth questioning, right? What are our gratitude practices? And perhaps that might lead us to an idea that if we practice gratitude more often, what might that do to our culture, right? If I'm right that our culture has shifted us in such a way that we're not very good at gratitude anymore, if we practice gratitude, can we push back against that cultural shift? Can we, instead of being changed by culture, can we change culture in a good way, in a positive way? See, because one of the things that expressing gratitude reminds us, at least in my mind, one of the things it reminds us is humility. It reminds us that we have been given a gift, we have received a gift from somewhere outside of us. And it might be a birthday present, it might be a kind word, and it might be something bigger. Now, of course, in a religious setting, in a spiritual setting, I like to sort of proclaim that everything we have comes from God. Sometimes not directly, but ultimately. Think for a moment about what you had for breakfast. And we can probably just intuitively think, well, ultimately, maybe that came through a factory or a fast food joint, or maybe it came from a grocery store, or maybe it came from, you know, a local farmer's market. But ultimately, can we acknowledge that it came from God? And there's lots of folks to thank in between, but ultimately it came from God. Can we agree that as religious or spiritual people, that everything we have in an ultimate sense comes from God? Can we agree on that? If you don't agree, that's fine. But it may color sort of your perception about what comes next in our conversation. And I'd like to chat with you about it, not because I want to change your mind, just because I'm curious about, you know, your thoughts on that. So that's the perspective that I'm trying to come from today. First is, when it comes to gratitude, let's acknowledge that everything that we experience, everything that we have, tangible and intangible, comes from God. Well, that leads me to the question that's on the screen. Where is God? Now, the reason, and I get this from Bass, the reason we're looking at where is God and not who is God or what is God, but where is God, is because she points out, and correctly so, I think, that if we answer the question, where is God, then that has a profound impact on our understanding of who is God. Because one of, in my mind, as a spiritual and religious person, one of the greatest gifts that God has given is in the personhood of Christ, I want to start with Scripture. And it's a familiar text. It's arguably the most well-known text in Christendom. John 3. But I want to start there in part because it reminds us of this great gift in the personhood of Christ. But it touches on something as well that I don't often think about when it comes to this question about where is God. And so let's turn our attention now to the text as Judy reads.
John 3, 1 through 17. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it is not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it is not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, 'You must be born anew.' God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It is the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How are these things possible?" Jesus answered, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved."
You said in your head the part, right, that everybody has already memorized. You said it in the translation in which you memorized it to yourself, didn't you? One of the things that stands out, we've covered this text a zillion times, right? If you have been in church on a regular basis, you've probably talked about how important it is, or at least how interesting it is, that Nicodemus, a religious leader, came in the middle of the night. Maybe you've talked with people before about how Nicodemus didn't understand, "What do you mean born again? How is that possible?" And Jesus said, of course, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus said, "Listen, you don't have to take this literally to take it seriously." Again, I'm paraphrasing, okay? Maybe you remember that particular verse that you memorized and the one that comes immediately after. God didn't send the Son of the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Maybe you have studied that part. But I want to focus on something that I haven't paid a lot of attention to in a minute. Because I want to come back to this question about where is God. Now, one of the reasons this text is important, is because it reminds us of the gift of Jesus the Christ. Now, we're standing in between this time. We're standing in between Christmas and Easter. And Christmas gives us a profound reminder of where God is. You see, we could buy into the notion that is so often given to us. It's in our very language. It's in our idioms. I was thinking today about a phrase that I might want to use in today's message, and it had to do with climbing a ladder. Why is that phrase important? Because we often, in our culture, in our idioms, have a tendency to say higher is better, right? We climb the corporate ladder. Frankly, there's a slight judgment for of preference for those of us who are taller rather than shorter. If you're shorter, you've probably experienced that, right? Okay? But we use language that really has to do with that pyramid, right? Where the powerful or the rich are at the top of that, and those who are not that sort of filter through the lower end of the pyramid, and those who are the sort of foundation are the most people who are along the bottom part of that pyramid. Do you know why that pyramid, at least according to Bass, do you know why that pyramid structure has pervaded our society? Because obviously the top of the pyramid is closer to God. Should that really, what was that? Conversation about billionaires? Sure. But should that be? Should that be that the idea of climbing that corporate ladder, those who are the most successful or the most powerful or the most rich, should that be that we think to ourselves that those are the people who are closest to God? Because we act that way, don't we? Oh, obviously, if that person has been so successful, then they're doing what God wants them to do and God is rewarding them. They're closer to God. That's a cultural thing that I know I buy into. I'm trying to resist. I really am. But we've been taught it every day of our lives for generations. And I wonder if God is somewhere else. We even buy into what God looks like, right? Because we buy into the idea that God is who Renaissance painters have painted God to be, which is a white guy with long hair and a beard. And I suggest that God is somewhere different. Returning to this text, what I remember is from verse 6 and 7. Whatever is born of the flesh, and whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Have you ever had that circumstance where you know that God has been at work, but you're like, I don't know how that happened? Did you see it happen? Did you feel it happen? No, but you knew it happened. You knew that God was at work in that moment, in that place, and in that time. God's work is so often more mysterious and so often more spiritual. Would that be possible if we only believe in a God who is far away? Or is it possible that we can affirm a God who is intimately close, right here between us and inside of us and speaking to us and interacting between us and with us? Isn't it a little bit like the way Yoda describes the Force? But even more so, Not just between a tree and a rock, but within the tree and within the rock. Not just between you and me, but within you and within me. The greatest gift of God is Christ, who is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. For this reason, my friends, we must remember that where God is here in this place. For this reason, my friends, we can be both religious people and deeply spiritual people, because it is the Spirit that resides. It is the Spirit that's in us. It's the Spirit that speaks to us. It's the Spirit that guides us. It's the Spirit that helps us just get through an hour of a day. The Spirit is God's gift. And when we can come to an understanding that God is not from that high above, that heavenly place, that place that affirms that pyramid structure of power over poor, and instead remember that God is with us, this is a basis on which we can more fully explore gratitude. And the idea that God's Spirit is with us. Amen. Friends, as this song reminds us of prayer, we too might enter into the spirit of prayer. You may recall that during the special seasons of the year, we'll celebrate Holy Communion every Sunday, and so we'll certainly be celebrating communion today. You may also remember that on the Sundays that we celebrate Holy Communion, especially the first Sunday of the month, rather than speaking the Lord's Prayer, we'll sing the Lord's Prayer. And if you're not familiar with how we do that, don't worry, you'll be guided through the process. Friends, let's join in the spirit of prayer. Holy God, we are glad to be gathered together in this sense of community, remembering that it is your Spirit that draws us to this place, remembering that it is your Spirit that brings us peace in this community, in this time. If we are gathered here from a distance or from nearby, you remain with us when we return to our homes. Help us to remember the Spirit that you place within us as we lift up our prayers this day. God, we lift up these prayers and surely those that have been left unsaid as we join together in song, singing our Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us all. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.